Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word, and also as we meditate upon this chapter in our sermon. Dear congregation, we live and are experiencing difficulties in a time of crisis. And sometimes we wonder how we are to view our government in various times, and also this time. And we need to remember that in all of our relationships, God has also ordained a relationship with us, between us and our government. And I was planning on preaching possibly on this text in our relationship to government sometime later, but it was burdened upon me to preach on this in this Lord's Day, also in the context of COVID-19 and many of the restrictions that in the past week have been placed upon us, our families, congregation, even in the last evening, as the limit has been dropped to 5 who would gather in any social function. And so I would like to turn with you then to Romans 13 to seek to understand how we are to relate to our government. What is our relationship with our government? I would like to title this COVID-19 and our relationship to our government, as in the third point, we will be making application in how to respond faithfully to our government in this time. But I'd like to look at this in three thoughts because, first of all, we need to understand that our Lord still reigns. And secondly, we need to then understand that our Lord gives powers to our leadership. And thirdly, we need then to also recognize that God calls us unto faithfulness. And so let us respond in faithfulness to Him and our relationship with our government. First of all, then, our Lord reigns. Verse 1 is very clear about this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. There's no authority in any government, in any relationship, except from God. It doesn't matter if that's a marriage relationship. Doesn't matter if it's the family, the parents and the children. Doesn't matter if it's employee or employer relationship. Doesn't matter if it's citizens and gatekeepers or government. All authority is from God. Foundational to understanding this is to remember again how we were created. God did not create a chaotic society. Even His very creation testifies of good order. And He has created us in His image as image bearers. And He has ordered society around His image. That relationship image of Him, even in the Trinity, is reflected in marriage, family, church, and government. Certainly, there are spheres of sovereignty, but each one goes back to the fact that God reigns over all. And the Psalms are very clear about that foundational truth. You could turn already back to Psalm chapter 2, how God there is really asking this question, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And then he goes on to say that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He is over them and he is ruling over them. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet, he says, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And so no matter what's happening in the world, and no matter how much our government might be opposed to God, and governance throughout history have been, our comfort is this, that God has set his king on his holy hill of Zion. And there sits the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a decree, and he accomplishes all that has been given to him. He is in authority over all things. The Psalms in Psalm 93, 97, and 99, all in the first verse, the first phrase, begins with this truth: the Lord reigns. Let that sink in a moment. The Lord reigns. Is that reflected in our lives? That God reigns? And that He is clothed and girded Himself in majesty and strength, and that through Him the world is all functioning by His almighty hand. He is the judge, He is the king, and He reigns. The psalmist goes on to say, because of this, let the people rejoice, for he does reign. And also, let the people tremble, for God reigns over all. Psalm 110, you can read that as well. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, ruling over all things and putting his enemies under his footstool. We only have to look also to the prophet Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we find Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar bowing to God. And there in Daniel chapter 3, We find there that everyone was to bow down to the king, and they refused to do so because that would be offensive to God. They were to bow down to this idol and worship the king, and that would be offensive to God. So they didn't, and God delivers them through the affliction of fire. And there, through this event, Nebuchadnezzar praises God in Daniel 3. Now, we find the interpretation of dreams from Daniel in Daniel chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar. And part of that interpretation of the dream points us to the fact that this decision by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, says Daniel, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. God is in control. He is the Holy One on high, and he rules the kingdoms of men. This is what Nebuchadnezzar was to see in his first dream. Well, it was only the only dream, but there his son Belshazzar has another dream in chapter 5, and there we recognize, even as Nebuchadnezzar praises God many times, that Nebuchadnezzar did not put his confidence in the Most High God, because there in Belshazzar's dream, and Daniel needs to interpret it, and he says to Belshazzar, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed, and whomever he wished, he kept alive. And so on. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. And God's message to Belshazzar, his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, was that you are found in the balances and found wanting. And so therefore, God reminds us and all governments and kings and whoever is in leadership that he reigns over all. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 28, verse 18, that he has been given all power in heaven and upon earth. The apostles picked this up, Paul to Colossians, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all of these things consist. And so our foundational confession is that Jesus Christ is King. He is King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And all governments function only by his permission. And therefore, we read, let every soul be subject under governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And today, God is showing us that he reigns. Today, the nations are trembling as a small unseen virus, COVID-19, is having a global impact. In a very few short months, God has shown us that he's on the throne. And that our health and our prosperity is not dependent upon what man has to offer, but rather upon God. And ultimately, this is a great comfort to us and should cause us great joy in our hearts, even today. For who knows what God might do through this? Will he bring repentance to a land such as ours, where there are no laws to protect the preborn in the womb? Will they see the inconsistencies of implementing measures which I rejoice in to protect life from COVID-19 and yet not valuing life through legislation to prevent abortions and giving approval of euthanasia? God has the king's heart in his hands. Will God radically change the worldviews of our society and turn the king's heart like the rivers and turn it wherever he wishes, even unto himself? God reigns, and he has an end goal in mind. And would it be that this is also working together for our good and for the glory of God? He reigns. Do you believe that? If we do, our lives should reflect that. Then fear can be alleviated, and there is hope for the future, not in man, but in God, for he reigns. And he gives us government. He gives us powers. Let every soul, we see in our second point, be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I think of Jesus here when he says to Pilate, well, first of all, Pilate asked him in John 19, verse 11, he said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And Jesus answered him and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." And God did give Pilate power. God does give our leadership powers. And this is God's gracious provision to us. We need to recognize that in the Bible times, there were thick high walls, and people would come in and out of the cities, and they would be gatekeepers. They were called gatekeepers because they kept the gate of the city. And there they were placed in a position of authority to control who would come in and who would go out of the city. The rulers of the city would sit by the gates of the city. This was a designated area for the leaders to meet and to exercise their authority in the way of courts of law and way of public forum. They would gather in these places and have power and to make legislation and to make decisions and to have discussion. And this was the responsibility of all those who would be placed in this place of authority to rule, to judge, and protect. This is not something that just developed in modern history or something. This goes all the way back to societies being governed by leadership. And this is God's gracious provision to us. Because even a government like dictatorship, or even a communist government for that matter, which I would never advocate for, is still far better than anarchy, where anyone can do whatever they want. And as we have many freedoms in our country yet, we should be very thankful for God's gracious provision to us for our leadership. Though maybe some of us wouldn't prefer some of the socialistic leanings of our government, and yet at the same time, we recognize that God has given us the government that we have, and we need to be thankful to Him for it. And recognize that God has ultimate authority over them. They are ministers of God, servants of God. Read that with me in Romans 13, verse 4. He is God's minister to you for good. They function on behalf of God Himself. And they do not bear the sword in vain, for He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. God has a mandate for our leadership, our government. It's not a terror to the good and to the good, those who are doing good, but a terror to the evil. God has ordained rights of our life. He's given life, and it's precious in His sight. Our liberties, our private property, and there's laws, and you shall not steal, and we should promote peace, and all of these things. And God has given our government to legislate laws to enforce the very laws of God as a terror to evil and not to good, to encourage the good and to punish the evil. God has given this order in society so that justice can be executed, that His people can be protected, and that the encouragement of all those who do good would be the primary focus of our government. And yet, they need to enforce the laws. The sword needs to be used, and a sword there is picturing the terror that a sword would even lead to death or a great injury, inflicting pain. I think of Premier Ford as he made legislation yesterday to bring us down to 5, but also in other ways to prevent those who would be price gouging, that there would be great penalties upon businesses who would be price gouging their customers. And this is their work. This is their job. This is their calling. This is the mandate that God has given them to do, to protect our society and to protect from those who would abuse us even in times of crisis. A civil government is called not only to protect all of the citizens, but to protect the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and encourage the church to fulfill the mandate to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. And we can thank God today that God has given us a government that accepts us as a charity, and that we can have a lot more liberty in bringing the gospel to the ends of the world through these types of means. What an encouragement it is that God gives us our leadership, and they are responsible to Him, and they will be responsible to Him. The Old Testament is littered with examples of good leadership and bad leadership. You have examples of David, and yes, he had shortcomings too, but you also have the example of Ahab. We saw already the example of Nebuchadnezzar. But I want to also turn to the New Testament to think of Herod in the book of Acts, in Acts 12, where he was trying to appease the people, and the people of Tyre and Sidon, they came to him in verse 21. They came to him in one accord, and they wanted to ask for peace for their country that was supplied with food by the king's country. And so on a day set, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." You see, what they were doing there is making him God. And Herod was gladly taking the title of being God and replacing the God on high. And what happens in verse 23? "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." Even through sinful leadership, who was punished greatly, God is still in control. Our leaders are responsible to God. And it's our responsibility also to encourage them, praise them, thank them, also when they are doing good and following their mandate. I think of Hosea 8. Israel had rejected good leadership and set up kings that would not acknowledge God, but rather set up idols for themselves of silver and gold. And the people were encouraging that. And they also then fall under the judgment of God. And so it's also our responsibility to encourage our leadership to the good. We are responsible. And therefore, Romans 13, verse 5 says, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And so how can we then respond in faithfulness to our God-given leadership? First of all, we look again at verse 1 and 2. We need to be subject to them. Submission and obedience to all things lawful. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And to remember that for wrath's sake, as we just read in verse 5, the government, our authority, will bring judgment upon those who resist God's authority. The magistrates, they bear the sword for a purpose. And those who resist shall receive to themselves judgment. They shall be called an account not only by the magistrates, by our leadership, by our gatekeepers, but also by God Himself. God will reckon with them. Rulers are to be a terror to evil. But how much more terror would there be to fall into the hands of an angry God? A God who has given us such wonderful structure. A God who has given us the fifth commandment to honor father and mother, which is an extension of all the spheres of society. And He attaches to it a promise that we would have long life, that we would enjoy life, that we would be fruitful in the land, that we would be blessed. But there also comes with cursing. When we don't, we won't be blessed. And He will punish today and to the generations to come. Now, this by no means implies that we blindly follow leadership in everything. And especially we ought not to submit to them when they require things that are clearly contrary to the Word of God. That's for sure. For example, if COVID-19, now we can only gather with only 5 people this morning. However, this would be a very different story if our government would be forbidding us to gather and worship just out of spite for Christianity or persecution in any way. Then we would be called to obey God rather than man. If our government commanded us that we can no longer preach the gospel, we need to reflect what we find in Acts. As Peter says, we must obey God rather than man. However, in our situation, we do not gather together as a whole congregation simply because we might be penalized for doing so, or we might bring judgment of God upon ourselves for doing so, but we really do it for conscience sake. We do it for conscience sake. That's what Romans 13 verse 5 says, that therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And conscience sake there is referring to the virtue of love and of care for one another. And so when we understand the implications of COVID-19 and how we can be a part of helping stop the spread of it, so we would do it because life is being protected, life is being promoted, and we thank our government for taking these actions. And therefore, we do it for conscience sake because the Word of God and the virtue that is contained in it and the love of our hearts for the Lord and for His creation compels us to follow these commandments, these laws. I want to use a little illustration here of why we do things for conscience sake. I don't know how many of you have driven up to a stoplight in the middle of the night, and it's maybe 12 o'clock at night or something, and it's a red light. And you're sitting there, and you're sitting there, and you're saying, no one's coming from any directions. You don't see anything. And then you look at the lights, and there's no cameras even on it. Why do you stay stopped there? Why don't you just blow through it? For conscience sake. Now, I've also been in Malawi and South Africa where there's no conscience sake when it comes to the rules of the road. And It's a terrifying experience driving there. There's no respect for it. We respect it. And sometimes people come from these countries and they just can't understand. Well, why would you go? You won't get caught. Nobody's there. Nobody sees it. But God sees. And God knows. And so we do it for conscience sake because it wouldn't be lawful. But you might ask now, is it lawful for the government to shut down my business today? Is it lawful for the government to force me into quarantine or limit our worship services to 5 this morning? Has not God commanded us in His Word, 6 days you shall work and worship one? I'd like to argue that the answer is found in God's Word, that the government not only has a right, but a responsibility. In Leviticus 13 and 14, God devotes 2 chapters to dealing with quarantine for leprosy. God Himself, as the King of Israel, gave very specific instructions and very specific laws in way of quarantining people in order to protect from the deadly disease of leprosy. Israel had a responsibility to God, their king, to stop this spread of disease. And it's not because Israel was so wise. It's not because they laid out all of these prescriptive orders in these 2 long chapters dealing with quarantine for leprosy. But it was God. Long before knowledge of viruses and plagues like we have today, through the blessings of World Health Organization or CDC or doctors and scientists who have studied infectious diseases extensively, God prescribes for Israel protection. We find even 100 years ago, in the case of the Spanish flu in 1918, right on the heels of World War I, we know that that was quite a different world in that day. But there too, there were restrictions put in place. Places of worship were closed for at least a month. And they didn't have the technology we had. But the pastors of the District of Columbia in Washington, D.C. issued this statement. They said, "We are resolved, in view of the prevailing condition of our city, of this widespread influenza, that we, the Pastors Federation, in special assembly, do place ourselves on record as cheerfully complying with the request of the commissioners, which we understand applies to all churches alike. We furthermore recommend that our people shall conduct in their own homes some form of religious worship, remembering in prayer, especially the sick." And we recognize, don't we, that even with all of the professional wisdom that doctors and the World Health Organization and all of these means that we can ascertain this knowledge of COVID-19, that we cannot prevent these types of outbreaks. And yet God in His wisdom has given us professionals to warn us and government officials of the dangers and the best types of procedures and practices to protect our citizens, to protect image bearers of God and their lives in this world. And we need to respect and honor them for their office sake. Isn't that why He says, "Honor to whom honor is due"? And here again, we must distinguish, as it were, between the person and the office, and we need to honor them for their office sake. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, "Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." I wonder about my own thoughts and your thoughts. Sometimes our own words even, and actions. Have they been honorable to the leadership God has placed over us? Do you respect and honor our Prime Minister and all those who God has put in authority over us? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20 says, curse not the king, not even in thought. For the bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which has wings shall tell of the matter. Let us submit in obedience and respect and honor to our leadership. Paul goes on to say, pay your taxes. When a government is in charge of protecting us, being gatekeepers in our society, maintaining a monetary system, and the list of things that go on, way of government, it takes money. And we will have to pay our taxes because they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing, says Paul. So therefore, render to all their due taxes to whom taxes are due. And certainly, he got that from Christ's own words, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You might question, well, what about the monetary funds that go outside their mandate? Or what about when they misuse money and actually promote that which is not good? But notice our text says this, pay your tribute. It does not say you give your alms as to the government as you give alms and gifts to the church, but rather you pay it as a debt. A debt to the public government that God has placed over you. Pay our taxes faithfully. We also are called to respond in faithfulness by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Romans 13, verse 8 goes on to say, owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves one another has fulfilled the law. And he goes on to bring out the second table of the law there in way of loving our neighbor as ourselves. I notice there's the commandment of honoring father and mother is not placed there, and all of these commandments are attached to that. We are to promote these rest of these commandments as we love our neighbor as ourselves. And the age-old question comes up, am I my brother's keeper? As Cain asked in Genesis 4. And the answer is very clearly, yes. And our government is responsible to be a minister of good for us and for our neighbor. And therefore, we find all of these wonderful examples in Scripture of faithful gatekeepers that God raised up to protect the lives of many people. We think of Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon and Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra and Daniel, and the list could go on. I think of one in particular today. His name is Obadiah. And in 1 Kings 18, God places Obadiah as a gatekeeper in a gatekeeping position as the governor over a wicked king's house, King Ahab. And after 3 years of drought and famine, King Ahab and Jezebel, who were very wicked indeed, had plans to kill many of the prophets. And Obadiah knew it. And he took 100 of the prophets and hid them in caves and fed them with bread and water. Today, we look back and we remember people like William Wilberforce, who was instrumental in the abolition of slavery. And we give thanks. God has raised up men and women throughout history to be leaders who are for good and for the good of our neighbors. But why do we question? Why are we skeptical of government many times? Well, the key phrase is this, a lack of trust. But then, as Christians, we need to go back to the beginning that God has created us in His image. He gives wisdom. He gives to man who's created in His image a conscience. He gives community, and the only way it's going to function well and to the health and to the life of the citizens of it is if there is trust and if there is confidence. The challenge for us as Christians is that when we don't see laws, or there are laws even made to promote evil rather than good, example abortion and euthanasia, as I quoted already, we can be tempted to lose trust. But here we have a great opportunity today, I believe. And we can praise God for our government placing the value of life before the judgment seat of our gatekeepers. And then we have an obligation to remind them that all of life is precious in the sight of God as image bearers of the Holy One, of our God. And Paul goes on to encourage us to do so, as he goes on in verse 11, saying it's high time to awake out of our sleep. Today is not a time to just isolate ourselves and become depressed and to become overwhelmed, but it's a time to awake out of our sleep. For now salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And that means, first of all, to repent from our sins. To examine ourselves and to see if there is any wicked way in us. And if we have been subject to our government. That we would know the laws. They're easy to find on the internet. You can know them very easily. And you can know the facts of them rather than just what people might think they say. You know the laws, then you keep the laws. As a Christian witness. As a Christian witness. That's why we as a church seek to follow the laws the government places upon us, even in this day. We are a witness to the society around us. Be involved. Know what laws are out there. Be involved in things like ARPA. Very clear advice and commentary on the worldview and what things are coming through our government. CARDIS, other organizations that keep us informed. May God even be calling one of us. One of you to serve as a gatekeeper in our society. One thing is absolutely certain, is for each one of us, we are called to pray for our leadership. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3, we find there, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is what's acceptable to our God and Savior. Our leadership needs our prayers every day, but especially in this crisis, in this time of crisis. They have a very weighty responsibility in this crisis and will be remembered for years to come for how they have handled their God-given responsibility. They are but men and women. And they need my and your prayers. They don't need our defiance. They don't need rebellion at this time. They don't need any sort of evil. They need our prayer. Let us pray for wisdom. And let us take seriously the responsibility we have with our government. And we truly would repent here in the house of God, as the house of God, looking steadfastly to our Lord Jesus Christ as King, and respect and honor those who He has sovereignly placed over us for our good. Let us pray. a God would have mercy upon us. Despite our sins and our shortcomings, despite the sins and shortcomings of our leadership, that He would humble us under His mighty hand, and we would call upon His name for forgiveness and healing. Let us join in prayer for that very thing. Amen. Let's pray.